Praise God. It sure is wonderful to see everyone and to be able to fellowship in the Lord. I appreciate His presence this morning. I've had some thoughts on my heart this week, and I'm just going to trust God to steer me through them and not be stuck on a piece of paper, but just ask the Lord to have His way. You know, there's a song that we sing in the choir from time to time that's always had a special meaning for me and a special memory, and that's "What a Day That Will Be." And I know I've probably shared this on different occasions, and I don't know if this is all repetitious, you'll forgive me, but I guess my sense about that song goes back to a time when Sue and I were in college, and we used to go, we'd get up a carload many times on a Sunday evening and drive from several miles north of New York City at the campus into New York and then over into Brooklyn. And there was a church there at the time that really had a lot of life, and it was a tremendous help to us at the time. And basically, something happened on one particular night. It was one of those churches, a lot like the Brooklyn Tabernacle, just not as big. But they tend to give an invitation at the end of a service, and this particular time, the invitation had to do with people who needed the Lord, needed to come to the Lord, needed to come to faith. And instead of singing a song like "Come" or one of those invitation songs that we typically use, they sang this song, "What a Day That Will Be." And I mean, they sang it, and we sang it, and it got way beyond just the emotion of religious people singing that God came down. I mean, you remember, if you're in an occasion when the Lord's presence really comes down in a manifest way, wow. And we must have sung that 15 times or more, just over and over again until people's hands were in the air. I mean, I still choke up thinking about it. There were tears running down people's faces. I can't imagine how anybody who didn't know the Lord wouldn't be shaken and awakened in a time like this. It was real. And it was like the Lord was saying, yeah, I'm looking forward to that day too. Praise God, it's coming. And I want everyone to realize the reality of that. And I guess that's kind of the area of thought that I've had. If I had to give a title to this, for the sake of our folks in the room there who want a title early, "There Is Coming a Day" is the first line. Might be as good a title as any. There is coming a day. Folks, thank God there's coming a day. That's the hope of everyone in here who knows the Lord. There is coming a day, regardless of where things are at right now, what we see in the world, what we experience personally, there is coming a day. And that's our hope. You know, we live in the middle of a world that's got its own expectations. You've got some people who are terrified at what's going on. They're expecting bad stuff, and they're prepping. You've got rich people that are building bunkers underground because they're afraid of what's coming. But you've got a lot of people who believe in human potential and believe that we are meant to evolve into much more than we are. We're going to conquer the stars. We're going to conquer everything, and we're going to be great, and we don't need God anymore. I'll tell you, there's coming a day, and it's going to be an amazing time. I thought about, just as a simple place to start, I got a lot of scripture. We may skip over some of it, but I want to have what the Lord wants to say. But in Luke chapter 17, this is a scripture we've used a lot. In fact, I don't think I'm going to say anything you haven't heard, but my prayer is that God will make it real, and God will apply it to the present company and all who may hear this other ways, and will touch every heart, beginning with mine. I sure need Him this morning, don't you? Praise God. I'm subject to the same needs and weaknesses that you are. But anyway, there was an occasion in Luke chapter 17 where the Pharisees came to Him, and you know, they had their religious glasses on. They had the blindness of their religion. And so they had a concept of this kingdom that God had promised in the Old Testament, and all they were thinking about was an earthly kingdom where Israel would be exalted above the nations, set free from tyranny like Rome and all of that. And so they asked Jesus, "When is the kingdom of God coming?" Well, Jesus took the opportunity to say, "The kingdom of God does not come," with your careful observation. That's a key principle that a lot of people need to realize. God's kingdom is not about this present world. It will never be a visible, political, whatever kind of kingdom over this present planet. And I believe what God is telling us to expect is something we need to have this as a a worldview, if you will, it needs to dominate our thinking that there is coming a day, and we need to know about that day, and we need to be ready for it. So anyway, Jesus wanted to let them know that that's not the way God's kingdom works in this present world. God's kingdom is not visible, but it's within. It's something that you cannot see. You know, I thought of a scripture that I don't know if I've used it very many times, but it really kind of highlights this in John. Just hold that pace, but turn over to John 14 just for a moment. And this is, you know, Jesus said a lot of things to the disciples the night before he was crucified, and I'll guarantee you they didn't understand much of it. An awful lot of what he said they did not understand until later. But there was one thing that he said in, beginning in verse 21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. See, that's a key. And the disciples at least picked up on this. Said Judas, not Judas Iscariot, who was gone now, but another disciple, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" You see the principle that Jesus was talking about earlier? When he's talking about a kind of seeing, a kind of revelation, a kind of making known that happens to some but not to the world. All right? It says, Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." That's what the kingdom of God is about in this world. It's God making a home in a human heart. The kingdom of God is when the king comes to reign, not over an earthly political kingdom, but in the kingdom of the heart. Is your heart part of his kingdom this morning? That's a critical question. Because I don't care, somebody can go to church all their lives and Jesus never reigns here. That's the key. And I'll tell you, there's an amazing blindness in the world today. But go back to Luke chapter 17, because Jesus takes this opportunity to talk to the disciples about something. And he says, "A time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Men will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running after them, for the Son of Man in his day." Now, there's that singular word day. The Son of Man in his day. There is coming a day. So what's it like? "The Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." So Jesus is looking down the stream of time saying, yeah, there's coming a day. It's my day. It's the day when I show myself to the world, and I'll tell you, things will be over when I show myself to the world. It won't be something secret. It will be open. Everybody will know it. It will be as sudden and shocking as lightning. But boy, there's coming a day. Okay? So then he says, now he's comparing this, and I don't want to belabor this because we've talked about it so many times, but he compares his coming to two different historical events. One of them had to do with Noah and his day. The other one had to do with Lot being rescued out of Sodom. Now, what are the characteristics of both of them? There was a world that had come, that had reached a place spiritually of no return. Do you know that that can happen? Do you know that there comes a time when God ceases to strive with someone who just does like this and says no? When God works, and you know, like he says in Noah's day, "My spirit will not always strive with man." That tells me that God had for a long time, a lot longer than I would have had patience to do it, but God's patience was demonstrated in continually reaching out to convict the generation of that day through Noah's preaching, no doubt through many other ways. God was trying to speak, and they were saying, "No, we're going to go our way. We've got our life. This is my life. I'm going to live it. Just go away and leave me alone." And finally, he did. And so when that day came that he's coming to, it was a total shock to the people of the world. They were simply planning their day. They were going to have a wedding that day. They were going to have, you know, other activities. Everything was planned out. It was a day of pleasure. their future was before them. That's all they knew. It's all they believed in, all they cared about. Except that happened to be the day that God shut the door and Noah and his family were inside and God rescued his people out of a desperate situation. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like what we're looking forward to? That's what Jesus said. I know there are a lot of people, a lot of teachers around who say something different, but I'll tell you, when he comes, there are two things that are going to happen. There's going to be a judgment upon the wicked and a destruction of the wicked, and there's going to be a rescue of God's people. And the same thing happened in Lot's day, that God sent angels into this wicked city of Sodom to warn them to get out, had to take them out by the hand and lead them out of the city. And when he tried to warn some of the people there, they laughed, they scoffed, you know, what are you talking about? And I'll tell you, before that day was over, fire fell from heaven. And the point we've made many times, I won't belabor it, but every single person left behind died. That's how sober it is. There is coming a day, but man, it will be a day of total destruction on one hand and total deliverance on the other hand. Praise God. I mean, looking forward to that day. Thank God. I'll tell you, every one of us can look forward to it if Jesus reigns here. And I'll tell you, there's warnings, isn't there? In that passage, Jesus warned about what happened with Lot's wife. Now, here was a woman who had a connection with a man that knew God. He was no prize spiritually, but yet God considered him one of his. Isn't God merciful? Praise God. I mean, we need to look, like was just said, we need to look at the blood of Jesus instead of looking in the mirror and seeing what's lacking in us. I'll tell you, my hope is not in me. That doesn't mean I'm going to just live my life and just not care. But I'll tell you, the best I can do, I need Jesus, and I need the blood of Jesus that was shed for my sins. The very best that I can do. That's my hope. That's my only hope today, being able to stand here and talk about any of this. Praise God. But here was a woman who had a connection. She was married to the guy. She heard the words of the angels. She walked out of the city with him, and the angel said specifically, don't look back. This wasn't some act of just curiosity or idle ignorance or anything like that. They were warned, do not look back. And she did. Now, do you see what the real issue there is? Outwardly, she had an attachment to someone who was one of God's people. But her heart wasn't there. Her heart was back there with that city, and she looked back. Well, I'll tell you what, when that day comes, how many of you are going to look back and say, wait a minute, I had plans. My wedding was next week. I had a business deal I was in the middle. Oh, we were just getting ready to go on vacation. There's 1,001 things that people value in this world. I'll tell you, if God truly transforms us, not just on the outside to make us religious, but I mean transforms us right down to the bottom of our being. I'll tell you, if your heart is a part of what Jesus is talking about, there won't be any looking back. Man, it will be, thank God I get out of this place. Lord, you've kept me in it, and you've even blessed. There's things that you've allowed me to enjoy here, but this is not where my life is. Oh, God, come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And yet, don't come until everyone that's going to come in comes in. Oh, there's that tension between wanting to go and wanting it to be over and saying, oh, Lord, don't hurry too fast. Don't leave anybody behind. Do you believe he's going to leave anybody behind? I don't either. He isn't. Thank God, but I'll tell you, there is a sober warning to everybody. This has got to be a heart issue with every single one of us. You know, I was thinking about this business of how people could get in that kind of a condition where, as Jesus said in Matthew 24, just refer to a scripture there where he says, and they knew not, talking about the people of Noah's day, they didn't know what was going to happen. But Noah had just been preaching about it for 120 years and building a boat, and they didn't know? There's a kind of not knowing that has a lot more to do with willfulness than ignorance. This was a deliberate not knowing. And I thought about the process that leads to this. How many of you remember, and I'll just refer to something that you've heard before. How many of you remember the parable Jesus told about the wheat and the weeds or the tares in Matthew chapter 13? And they're wondering, how in the world, Lord, you planted good seed in the earth. Where did all this come from? And he says, an enemy did this. And the Lord said, don't you try to separate them. Don't you try to figure it all out. You wait. There's a harvest coming. What was the first part of the harvest? How many remember? Gather the weeds out from the wheat. Bind them in bundles to do what? To burn them. Many of you remember Brother Thomas talking about some of this. I believe he's exactly right. What are some of those bundles? What does that mean about being bound together? I mean, you think, oh yeah, throw them in a pile. They're going to be, no, there's a binding. I'll tell you, we live in a world of ideas, of religious deception, of political ideas, of social ideas, of lifestyles, you name it. There's 1,001 things going on in our world that have captured people's minds to the point where they think that is what my life is about. This is what I'm living for. Not only that, I'm not the only one, and so I feel strengthened because I have these people that I can associate with. And I'll tell you, there's a strength when people begin to bind together. And I'll tell you, God allows people to make choices like that. He will strive, but he is not going to override the choices that men make. And so there comes a time when people are so bound up, you couldn't explain it to them. You couldn't talk to them. I'll tell you, it's amazing what it takes to wake up. And you think about that day that is coming. I've wrestled with how to, you know, the order in which to develop the thought. But I'll tell you, I'm going to drop something in that touches on what I ministered on several weeks ago. What do the people of this world really have to look forward to if they knew what was coming? In the first place, this world is going to be destroyed. Everything is going to be destroyed. Everyone in it that doesn't know Christ is going to die. Is that the end? Is that the end? What does the Scripture say that they have to look forward to? You want to write the Scripture down, look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 and 27. There is a looking forward, a fearful looking forward to judgment. And what's beyond judgment? Fire that consumes the enemies of God. Is that plain? You see, what these physical bodies that we live in, yeah, they're going to die, but that's not the end of it. There's still that person that has lived in here and has been in rebellion against God or has known him. You see where there's going to be such a radical separation of the entire human race, and it's going to happen on that day. It's going to happen at the same time. I'll tell you what. You remember what Jesus said? He said, no one knows the time. You know, the crazy people that come along every so often and say, Jesus is coming on such and such a day. Jesus doesn't know when he's coming, for crying out loud. How do they know? But I'll tell you, he is coming. And there's one thing that besides this fact that there is a coming a day, that needs to be burned into everybody's consciousness. But there's something else that needs to be burned into everybody's consciousness. Jesus said in the context of talking about his coming, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Let that sink in. This world is planning for all kinds of things. Some of the things are things that might happen. Some of the things are things they hope will happen. But here is something that will happen. You can totally bank on the reality of what Jesus said. Jesus said it. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. You know, tonight there's going to be an interesting astronomical event. We're going to see the extra size full moon, what they call a super moon, when the moon is closer than normal in its orbit. And it's going to be a full moon until around midnight if you want to freeze your whatever off and go out and look at it. You can see a full eclipse of the moon And it's one of those spectacular events. But do you know Jesus is talking about a day and a time? There will be no more moon. There will be no more sun. There will be no earth. There will be no stars. Everything that men value in this world, you can look at the beautiful scenery, you can look at the buildings of men, you can look at whatever you want to look at. Everything that people have invested their life and their energy into will be gone. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Man, that's what I want to bank on. That's what I want to live for. How about you? And so we see, on the one hand, we see Jesus talking about a time when the kingdom of God will literally be in the earth, but it will not be visible. Then he's talking about a day that's coming when everything will be visible and everything will be concluded. Okay? Remember how Jesus said something at the end of Matthew. He encouraged the disciples shortly before he went, and this was the risen Christ now. They had gone through this period of time when the disciples themselves didn't know what was going on. They were discouraged, they were defeated, they were confused, and all of a sudden Jesus shows up, raised from the dead, and he has a body that's different from theirs. It's real. He eats fish with them. They can touch him, but it's not like their body. None of sin and death, none of the things that we live with in this world afflicted that body. And so he declared to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. You know, that's something we need to put in our pipe and smoke, as the expression goes. This is something we need to understand. In every situation of life, no matter what it looks like, no matter what the facts that we observe are, there is one who has all authority in heaven and earth. He is absolutely carrying out the Father's intent that he declared in his own sovereign will before the world ever was. This is what this creation is about. This is where I'm headed. This is my end game. Jesus reached a point in carrying out the Father's will where everything was put in his hand for him to reign. So what was that reign about? One of the things it was about was, go therefore, make disciples. I'll be with you to the end of the world. It's spreading the news about this kingdom. Okay? You know, I thought about another scripture that we've used from time to time. And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is where Paul is trying to deal with some craziness that has gotten into the Corinthian church. It seemed like they had a lot of problems, and yet, I'll tell you, it's a comfort and blessing to me to see God dealing with people that he loves, and yet they had real problems. I can identify with that. I can be thankful that here was a church that came behind in no gift, and yet look at all the stuff that was wrong. And you actually had people telling other people that are trying to teach the idea that there's no resurrection. Well, good grief, what are we living for Christ for? What good does that do? We need to just eat, drink, and be merry, and tomorrow we die. Well, that's the end of it. That's what the world is. That's what the world thinks. The world has just done away with the idea of God. We're going to just do our own thing. But I'll tell you what, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and that is the evidence that everything he has ever said we can bank on. If there's nothing else that you believe, believe what Jesus has declared to be the truth. Because he is the Son of God. God authenticated everything about him when he brought him forth, conquered the grave, conquered our sins, conquered everything. Every enemy is under his feet. Okay? So that's where Paul's getting here. And so in verse 19, he says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But, oh, praise God for the buts. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. I'll tell you, God has a plan to bring forth those who have died. Because death is a part of this creation. Ever since sin entered, death reigns. But there is a victory over death and the beginning evidence of that. The first fruits of a harvest, if you will, was Jesus himself being raised from the dead. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep or have died. Okay? For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam, all die. So in Christ, all will be made alive. Are you in Christ today? Praise God. There's a certainty of hope, not based upon your qualifications, but based upon the purpose of God. But here's the thing, but each in his own turn. There is a time schedule. Christ the first fruits. That's the evidence. That's the reason you and I can have hope this morning, because Jesus was raised. God has a purpose of raising every one of us up, whether we die first or whether we meet him in the air on that day when we're here, when he returns. It says, Christ the first fruits, then, when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come. When he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So we have a reign of Christ. We had his own declaration that all authority and power in heaven and earth had been given to him. So what is he doing with this? Is he, as some teach, basically just sort of sitting in heaven waiting to come back and reign? Are you awake? Is that what this is about? No. He went to a throne and he began reigning. That was what Pentecost was about. What was the evidence that Jesus was on a throne reigning? It was the outpouring of his Spirit and the calling of people into his kingdom, the beginning of the building of his church. And the beginning of the gospel going out to the ends of the earth. That's the reign of Christ. That's what it's about. It is about calling people out of this world. It is about a transformation of hearts and characters. It is about the blotting out of sins. It is about defeating every kind of stronghold of Satan in lives. It's about preparing a people to live with him in a perfect place forever. Only God can do that. That's what it's about. Do you want to know what the time frame of this thing is and the evidence of it? Listen to what he says. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Okay, when does that happen? When is death destroyed? Look at the end of this chapter. These are truths that we have heard preached over the years, and we need to have a grasp of them. I want God's people to know what they believe and know why they believe it, know where it is in the Word. The scripture that we use so often at the end of this passage has to do with the coming of Christ. It's sudden, and how we're going to be changed and transformed and gathered to him. But listen to what he says in verse 50. You want to know why God's doing what he's doing? He says, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's why the kingdom of God has to be something that's in here. And I'll tell you, when it becomes visible to everybody, these bodies will be done away and changed. Anybody here ready for another body? I sure am. Praise God. Well, that's what we have, the same promise. Jesus, what happened to Jesus is the promise. It's the hope that we've been given, every single one of us. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. That is, we will not all die. There will be people who come, who are here when Christ comes, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Oh, wait a minute, we got the last enemy, the last trumpet. This kind of sounds like the end to me, doesn't it? Yeah, there isn't anything happening after this other than judgment and eternity. In the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. That's nothing secret about that, is it? The dead will be raised imperishable. Wow. I mean, that's a miracle. Only God can do that. Only God can grant that kind of a life that cannot die, incapable of dying. We'll be raised imperishable and we will be changed. How many here need to be changed? Oh, praise God. That's the hope that we have in that day, and it's coming. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then, at that time, the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. So what we have now is a picture of Christ reigning. It's not a visible reign to the world. It's a case where he reveals himself to willing hearts. He comes to make his home in those hearts. He goes to work in those hearts to change us, to pray, to prepare us for that time. And I'll tell you, when the work is done, that's the day of Jesus Christ. That's the time when he comes and he gathers his people out of the world, and there's nothing left but destruction. That's the day. What a day that will be. But you think about how sober and how serious it is. It's an awesome thing for everyone who's put their faith in Jesus Christ. It needs to overshadow every other consideration in our lives, because there is coming a day. Praise God. But I'll tell you, if there's anybody who's not serious, who hasn't really ever surrendered the heart to Christ, you are in a place where you need to hear the voice of the Son of God when he speaks to you. And not sidestep it and not say, but it's my life. You know, one of the things that Jesus said, and I didn't quite go there in Luke 17. I'll just refer back to it, because Jesus warned about this life that we've been given. How many times did he say this in his ministry? He that hangs on to his life, just put it in our language, he that hangs on to his life, what's the prospect? What do you have to look forward to? These are the words of Jesus that will never pass away. Better reckon on this. You want to hang on to your life and your plans and your way and say it's mine? You will lose it. There's no question about that. That's reality. You may not see that. You may not feel it. But I'll tell you, I pray that God will open hearts. And you think about what it takes for God to rescue somebody from this evil world. I think about what Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Think about what he's saying there. We live in a world that is in prison. It is a prison, basically. It's a prison planet. Every person born into this world is a slave and blind. All you know is the desires that arise from your heart, the ideas that you take in from your surroundings. There is a nature that is bent against God, and there is a world of evil spirits that control everything, that rule over this planet. Satan is called the god of this world. This is what we're up against, folks. But I'll tell you, I serve one who defeated him completely at the cross, who has all authority in heaven and earth. But I'll tell you, when it comes to saving somebody, it's not just a matter of informing people of the facts and they just take their own free will, supposedly, and just, okay, I'll accept you. Man, this is a confrontation between God's power and Satan's power over the will of somebody, and it's not, okay, I like your plan, I'm going to agree to it. This is, I'm surrendering. This is, I recognize my condition. I recognize that there's nothing that I can do to help myself. I recognize that I can't deserve this. I can do nothing, Lord. But it's not just the fact that I don't deserve it, is that I don't have the power. I have no power to change. I know many of you remember Brother Thomas talking about going door to door and witnessing and talking to a man one day who, best I remember the story, he told Brother Thomas that as a teenager he had picked up a pamphlet that was written by some atheist, and somehow it had clicked with him and he had embraced what he was reading, the philosophy. And he said from that day forward he had no desire for God, no ability, no, you just couldn't touch him at all. It wasn't even that he was antagonistic. He just was dead. You think about what it took for God to save Saul. You think about this man that had supposedly, in his own mind, devoted his life to serving God. And he was there when they were stoning Stephen and watched Stephen kneel down and say, "Father, in your hands I commend my spirit. Don't hold this sin against them." And he's watching this godly man lay down his life, and he's standing there holding the coats of those who are throwing the stones and agreeing with them. You think he was just a little bit blind? You think about what it takes to reach a man like that. God had to arrest him. God had to penetrate the darkness of the human heart. Oh God, we need to pray that everyone who hears this word, that God will confront the heart, will penetrate past the mind and just, "Oh, this is a nice, yeah, this is a little religious thing I can add to my life." That God will make real who he is and what your life really is about. And what's at stake with, is he Lord? Are you citizen of that kingdom or are you citizen of this one? It's pretty plain to me that when that day comes, it's going to be one or the other. You're either going to be all in with one or all in with the other. I want to be all in right now. That's the only safe place. Jesus didn't say, "Wait until you see all this and get ready." He said, "Be ready." But oh, I'll tell you what, the only possible way that anybody can be saved is when grace is extended. When God is there confronting the heart. That very presence of God is not just the influence to say, "You ought to give your life to me." It is the very power by which we do it. If God is not there, you do not have you have neither the inclination nor the power to come to God. That's why he says, "Call on me when I'm near." That's when you need to call. Oh, I'll tell you, if God ever speaks to you, you cry out to him and you say, "Oh, God, help me. Oh, God." I'll tell you, I just pray that God will burn his words, the reality of what we're talking about today. There is coming a day. And God wants it to be a great comfort to those who know him, but it's a great, powerful warning to those who don't. I'll tell you what. Here's another thing that I see that encourages me. Because I know that in our journey, we face many facts that we confront in our own lives, whether they're circumstances, whether they're weaknesses, whether they're discouragements. How many of you reach times in your life, you don't know the Lord, when all of a sudden you come face to face with something that's in here? And it's dismaying. And you wonder, "Oh my God, what's the answer to this? This is discouraging. This is, here I've served the Lord for so many years, and look at this terrible thing I've just found out about myself, and what am I going to do? Oh, could God love me?" I'll tell you what. The very evidence, the very fact that God's people become concerned at such a time, the very fact that you're dismayed and don't want things to be that way is the evidence that God is at work. What did he say in Philippians 1:6 about God who started the work will do what? Continue it. How long? Till the day of Jesus Christ. There is coming a day. You see, there's a graduation day for every child of God. There's a time when when the work is going to be done, and he will pull back the veil and say, "This is what I've been doing." I'll tell you, if God is at work in your heart, we need to let this reality that we're in the middle of a process, but we know how it comes out. We need to lift up our hearts and say, "Praise God. Lord, you have brought me to a place of need, but you have the answer to my need. And so my hope is in you this moment. I refuse to be discouraged by what I see, but rather encouraged that you are doing exactly what you said you're going to do. You're continuing a work." You know, I thought of this many times. Paul wrote those words in the first century. An awful lot of God's people have died, but this word says he continues this work until... That means, it's, in some sense, that work is going on. It's not that people are trying to overcome sin in themselves. There's a freedom that comes when people die and go to be with the Lord. But I'll tell you, there's still a work. God's people have to learn stuff. God's people, many of them perhaps are among us more than we might realize. They're sent on missions to planet Earth. But I'll tell you, God's work at work in every single child of God. Many die in ignorance. You think that God just leaves them in a corner in heaven, or do you think maybe there's some teaching that's going on? And God is preparing every single child of God to come to that place together. You know, there's an awesome scripture that I thought about over in Ephesians. Ephesians is back this other direction. Okay. Ephesians chapter 1. You know, Paul begins, and I don't even want to try to go through his sentence because it's an endless sentence. But basically, Paul is exulting in the what God has done for us, the forgiveness of sins and all that he's done for us in Christ. And in verse 9, he says, "And he made known to us the mystery of his will." Now, a mystery is something that you can't understand unless God makes it known. I don't care how smart you are, you'll never figure it out if God doesn't show you. Isn't it a good place to just humble ourselves and say, "God, I can't know anything unless you show me. I'm not smart enough to figure out your book." Think about that. As a lot of people think they are. I'm not. I can't figure this out. God has to reveal it. But there is a mystery. According to what? Based upon what? His good pleasure. Not my virtue. Not anything in me. His good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. Okay? To be put into effect when the times shall have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Jesus Christ. You think that's talking about the day of Christ? You think that's talking about that climax of the ages? Here, Jesus was raised from the dead, ascended to heaven, given all authority in heaven and earth. He has been reigning not to fix the world, but to call a people out of it to prepare them for a kingdom which will all of a sudden be unveiled before an unbelieving world. It's all going to happen in one basic event. Don't ask me to explain all the details, but I know what Jesus said. I'm going with what he said, aren't you? Yes. Praise God. Now here's one thing that some people might be aware of. How about John chapter 5? I'm going to just drop one little thing in. Just a reminder that this all happens at the same time. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Jesus said, "Do not be amazed at this." Now, he just talked about the fact that God had put all judgment in his hands. "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming," some translations say an hour is coming, "when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned." Does that sound like a multiple judgments and multiple resurrections? This all happens at the same time, folks. The scriptures are consistent in how they present this day that we're looking forward. There is a day that's coming. It's real. And everybody in the grave is going to be coming out. There will be a judgment and there will be two destinies. It will be manifest on that occasion. What about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? You know, we used that passage last week. But I'll just refer briefly to it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And Paul has been encouraging brothers about those who have died, that God's going to bring them with him. We're all going to meet the Lord of the air. Does that sound like the day of Jesus Christ? Sounds like it to me. It all happens together, doesn't it? "Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord," again, there's that singular day, "will come like a thief in the night," unexpected, "while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief." Do you see the singular event that's going on here? You see what the Lord's getting us ready for? How about 2 Peter chapter 3? 2 Peter chapter 3. This is Peter's last letter to the believers. Well, last of two letters. But in verse 3, he says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. Do you think there's a connection between scoffing and following your own evil desires? Absolutely. I'll tell you, the problem is not the intellect. The problem is the will. And if you've got somebody that God deals with and they basically say, no, I'm going to cling to my own life, sooner or later, you've got to come up with a rationale. You've got to come up with a way to justify what you're doing. And so basically that's what men do. They turn to every kind of philosophy, whether it's evolution or whatever you name. I'll tell you, it comes to a point where there is this blindness that we've been talking about in other passages. It causes people not to know. They're scoffing and saying, where is the promise of his coming? You know, I'll drop this little thing in. I know people who read the news or listen to the news, you know, wonder how in the world many times. God, what a world we live in. The crazy, insane stuff. I saw a story the other day that reveals, that's very revealing. It was a divorced woman with a small boy. And apparently, he must have been 5 or 6, I'm guessing. But apparently from the time he was 3, she began to treat him as a girl and called him a girl's name, dressed him as a girl, treated him as a girl in every way, and basically set him on a path to become a girl. All the stuff that whatever they do down the line, that's the course that she was on. Now, the husband, of course, they're divorced, and he has some sort of arrangement with, you know, to see this boy. Guess what? If he does not cooperate fully with this, he's the one in trouble legally. Can you believe that that's happening in our society? That's just one little thing. It's not bad. It's not just that people are doing stuff. It's that the legal system is beginning to back them up to do it. If he doesn't call him a girl's name, if he tries to stop this, tries to interfere in any way, he's the one in trouble. Folks, are we not getting down to the little end of the horn? Do we not need the Lord? Do we not need to make up our mind and take our stand 100% with the one who sits on the throne? It doesn't matter what it's going to look like here. It's going to look worse than it is now. It doesn't matter. There is coming a day. There is coming a day. But anyway, these scoffers are going to be saying, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of the creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. That's talking about the day that Jesus was talking about. You know, the world was having its day, but Jesus is going to have his. He is reigning till all enemies are under his feet. And I'll tell you, when he's done, he's going to say, Father, I have done what you asked. Here is the kingdom. It's complete. There are no more enemies. Oh, praise God. What a day that will be. You talk about something to sing about and rejoice in? That's the day that's coming. And I'll tell you, the same word of God that is able to just speak and galaxies fling out across the endless space, that God, same God can simply speak and dissolve it. He has the power to do anything he wants to do. But why? So it raises the question, look at the world. Why doesn't he intervene? The devil loves to raise that question in people's minds. Oh, if there's a God of love, why does he let such bad things happen? Why did he do it in Noah's day? I'll tell you, his focus is on calling his people out of this very kind of a world. But do not forget this thing. One thing, dear friends, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. As some understand slowness, He is patient with you. Aren't you glad he's patient? I need a God who's patient with me, who knows how to work with me. All the stuff that he's got to do with me, only God can do it. The more I go, the more I say, oh God, what the stuff that needs to happen in my life, you are the only one who can do it. I call upon you to do it. I surrender. I believe you. I tell you, there is no other path to life but surrender. But he's patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's the reason God is allowing things to be like they are. There are still people that are hearing the word of God. There's still people, I don't know how much longer. I'll tell you, when we come to the end, it's going to be like it was in Noah's day. There will be nobody who will be crossing the line. Like it was in Sodom, nobody else will be crossing the line. God knows when that day is. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will melt or will be destroyed by fire, and everything, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare or burned up in other translations. Here's the conclusion of all of this for us. About to lose my voice here. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Folks, if you're living your life under any other kind of idea about where things are at and how they're going, you better get out, you better reckon on this one. There is coming a day. And what Jesus has said will happen. There is coming a day. Now, whether it happens in my lifetime or not, there's still coming a day. Because folks, like we said earlier, suppose I die. Suppose you live your life and die. Is that the end? A lot of worldly people would like to think so. That's how they justify being able to do what they want while they're here. That's the only opportunity I got, and then I'm going to be dead and gone. There's no God. Good luck with that. Because everyone is going to be raised from the dead to stand before the one who sits on that throne right now. I'll tell you, we need to reckon on these truths. They need to be so burned into our consciousness that they're the reason we live. They are the hope upon which we constantly are able to lift up our eyes and see, no matter where we're at in our life, in our walk. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Praise God! This is the same word that Jesus said will never pass away. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him, and so forth. I'll tell you, we need to reckon on this and be careful. Jesus warned about being caught up in the world, about sleeping, about drifting and getting just enamored with the world and busy with that and losing touch with what God has called us to do and what he's called us to be. Folks, we need to have, this needs to be front and center in our thinking. There is coming a day. What if it were today? I don't know when it's going to come, but I know that this day is real. And I know that God wants us to live as if it's real, because it is. Wants us to reckon on it. I'll just refer to a couple of scriptures because I'm about said what I need to say, I think. But Luke chapter 21, you remember how Jesus talked about the times would be coming when men's hearts would be failing them for fear. Do we not see that in many places in the world today? There is a terror. There is a fear. They don't know what's happening. What's going to happen? Oh, God, there's nothing but trouble in this world. But what did Jesus say that we need to be doing when that happens? When you see these things, what are we doing? Bury your head in the sand. No, lift up your heads. Why? Why do we lift up our heads? Why do we have something to be encouraged about? Because our redemption is drawing near. You see, the worse it gets, the more reason we have to be lifting up our hearts and our heads and saying, Lord, there is coming a day. I'll tell you, if you're here today and you're discouraged, there is coming a day. If your circumstances, if you're in the valley of the shadow of death, and David says sometimes the path goes that way, but if you're in the valley of the shadow of death today, first place, there's somebody with you. In the second place, he's not going to leave you there. In the third place, I know how the story comes out. Because Jesus is the one who said it. There is coming a day. And we need to lift up our eyes to him. If you're discouraged by something you find on the inside of your heart, if you're discouraged by wondering, how in the world can I possibly be part of this? Stop trying and start trusting in Jesus. Lift up your heart. See the blood that was shed. See the power of the resurrection and say, Lord Jesus, that's what I need in my life. I don't need human power to change. I need divine power to rescue me from Satan's power. And I don't just need healing that's going to fix me up on the outside and make me religious. I need something that's going to heal the deep wounds of my heart. Every one of us has got things down in here that we hide from everybody else, even from ourselves. There's a God who knows how to get down in here. It's painful sometimes. But salvation does not leave us as we are. But there is a day that's coming. There's coming a day when all of this will be behind us. Folks, we're on shouting ground. We're on shouting ground. Praise God. But I'll tell you, there needs to be a heart level readiness. What about the foolish virgins? They looked like they were ready. They had the profession of people who were ready to do what was called for. But they didn't have any oil, did they? You see, it's a two-sided coin. This is an awesome thing for those who are ready. But it's a deep warning to those who would stop short and try to embrace a profession of being of readiness for the coming of the Lord, but never really surrendering the heart to the King of this kingdom. He's coming. And I'll tell you, he's not coming because you're strong. He's coming for the weakest of the weak, but the weakest of the weak who put their trust in him. He is Lord. He is able to save completely those who come to him because he ever lives to make intercession. It's not my ability that'll get me there. It's his faithfulness and his promise. That's my hope, and that should be your hope today. I pray that it is. You know, the words that Paul used at the end of that chapter about the resurrection and the hope that there is that one day death itself will be done away with, there'll be no more enemies, everything will be behind us. And Paul says, stand firm. Don't let anything move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You see the implications of this, folks. This is not just doctrine. But this is meant to give us such a mental framework, more than that, a heart conviction that gives us a way of seeing the world and our life in it and our living our life according to that reality. There is coming a day. If you're not ready, there's coming a day. And I pray that God will penetrate the darkness of your heart and make this real to you. But if you are here today and you know the Lord, regardless of where you're at in your journey, regardless of the difficulty, regardless of the attacks of the enemy, there is coming a day. Man, it'll be worth it all when we get to that. We're going to get there and we're going to be able to look back and understand, God, I get it. I know why you took me that way. I could never have let go of my own way and laid hold of your way if you hadn't brought me the way that you did. Oh, praise God. He who has begun this good work will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. That day is coming. That day that will shock the world, but cause Christians to throw up their hands and praise and be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and be with Him forever. Are you ready for that day? Are you looking forward to that day? There is a day that's coming. There is coming a day, I guess is the line from the song. There is coming a day. Thank God for the reality of it. Heaven and earth will pass away. But my words, Jesus said, will never pass away. Praise God. That's my hope today. Is it yours? To God be the glory.